We continue this evening our series of sermons through the Heidelberg Catechism. We reach Lord's Day 37. We considered last Lord's Day the doctrine of the third commandment, of how we are to use the name of the Lord in a proper manner. We learned that by the name of the Lord, we are appointed not only to the individual names through which God reveals Himself, but through everything that God uses to reveal Himself, particularly His Word and His Son. We learned that we are then forbidden by the third commandment to take the name of the Lord in vain through perjury or blaspheming against the revelation of the Lord. But we are on the other hand, we are commanded then to use the name of the Lord appropriately. In other words, we are commanded to know the name of the Lord. We are commanded to know those things through which God reveals Himself, which points us straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. To take the name of the Lord in a worthy manner, it is therefore to know Christ and His work, since He is the one who reveals in its all its clarity the name of our great God. Now, Lord's Day 37, then we focus narrowly on the issue of oaths and vows. You find Lord's Day 37 in page 51. And it's important for us to understand that it is strictly connected. The ideal of taking an oath or taking a vow is strictly connected to the third commandment. As particularly in the Old Testament, the name of the Lord would be taken or would be used to assert or to confirm the truthfulness of a testimony in a court, in a juridical court. And therefore, the issue of oaths is strictly connected then to the third commandment. In order to understand the doctrine of oaths and vows in Scripture, we turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 and 2 of Jeremiah 4. And then we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 to verse 2 of chapter 2. We will focus on 2 Corinthians 1:23 as we unpack the doctrine of oaths and vows. In Lord's Day 37, our instructor asks, But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? He answers by saying, yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it. In order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good, such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. From question 102, he asks, may we swear by saints or other creatures? Clearly, he answers, no. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. We turn now our attention to the inspired word of God in Jeremiah chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, we read, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives. In truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory. We turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as we begin reading verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we seek to understand this precious biblical topic of oaths and vows, Lord, we pray that you grant us wisdom tonight. Lord, we use oaths and vows all the time in our lives. And so many times, Father, we do that carelessly, not properly understanding what we are doing. And now, Father, we pray that as we revisit this blessed doctrine, may you indeed grant us wisdom to understand. May you lead us unto repentance if we have been breaking our vows. May you lead us to great consolation as we understand tonight that you have vowed the greatest of all vows. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Perhaps for you who like to read books of mystery or books of juries, I'm sure you are very much acquainted with the oath that witnesses make as they come to give their testimony. They lift up their hands, they put their hands on the Bible, and they say that they swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. And then he concludes their vow by saying, "So help me God." We just testified of that early this year, as another president swore the vow before God and the nation with his hand upon the Bible and raising his other hand, saying that he would indeed protect and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. So help me God. Is it lawful for people to take vows? Is it a biblical thing? Does God approve the taking of vows? And if he does approve, what does it mean? What does it mean when one takes a vow and breaks it? What does it mean that we use the name of the Lord to guarantee the truthfulness of what we are vowing? As we meditate upon these issues, we turn our attention to the words of the Apostle Paul, particularly recorded here by the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. For in here, just as we saw as well in the book of Jeremiah and in many, many other instances in Scripture, we see that it is lawful for people to take vows before the Lord. But just as lawful it is to take vows before the Lord, it is also godly and necessary to keep vows when we take them. And therefore, as we turn our attention to the Word of God and as well to the instruction that we find in the Heidelberg Catechism, we learn that when we take an oath, when we take a vow, we engage in indeed a public exercise of religion. When we take an oath, we are engaging in a public exercise of religion in which we call upon God as our witness for blessing or cursing. When we take an oath, Christians, we engage in this public exercise of religion. When we call upon God as our witness for either blessing us or cursing us. As we turn our attention to verse 23, and we indeed will explore in depth verse 23, the first thing we learn from this passage is that when we take an oath, we are calling upon God as our witness, either for blessing or cursing. We see here the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. This is the second letter. And if you are in any way acquainted with the church at Corinth, you know that that was a problematic church. The church at Corinth had all sorts of sins and problems that sometimes make our minds wonder how a church could go that badly during apostolic times with the apostolic witness under the apostolic jurisdiction and care. In the Corinthians, there were divisions. There were those who considered themselves wise, and they considered themselves superior to other Christians. In Corinthians, you had a problem of a young man who took his father's wife, probably his stepmother, as his own woman. In Corinth, you had the abuse of the fruits of the Spirit, of the gifts of the Spirit, as they were not used to bless the congregation, but they were used as a demonstration of power and of superiority. In Corinthians, you had the problem of brother taking other brother to the civil courts, submitting their case to the unbelievers instead of solving their problems among themselves. What a shame. And yet, the Apostle Paul writes a second letter to that church, a very encouraging letter. For different from the first one, the second one is filled with much encouragement. There has been change. They gave heed to the words of the apostle. And yet, in these verses that we have read, the Apostle Paul now is reticent. He's concerned of seeing them again while he is in a sorrowful mood. You notice in verses 24 and verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 that he makes this vow not to go to the Corinthian church again in this sorrowful attitude, lest he would indeed discourage them who indeed in many, many ways would give them, gave him much, much joy. And this really shows us a little bit of the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul. What a great example for ruling elders and teaching elders the Apostle Paul sets here. That as we are settling matters in the church, we do not do so with embittered hearts, with hearts which are full of perhaps disappointment or sorrow, for that would bring much sorrow as well to the congregation. But what really should really jump from this text to us regarding the vow is that this is exactly what the Apostle Paul does. And let us understand, what does he do? What is exactly the Apostle Paul doing? So in verse 23, we notice that he called upon God. He uses the name Lord in this vow. And he calls the Lord as a witness against himself. So the first important aspect of taking a vow here, that's exactly what Paul is doing, is that he called on the name of the Lord. So here we have this solemn invocation. The name of the Lord is being invoked. And he, again, is being invoked as a witness to testify of the truthfulness that is being expressed, that is being proclaimed. The name of God then is used here to express the truthfulness of the statement that is going to be informed, to express deep sincerity. It compels people who listens to it to believe. If anyone is using the name of the Lord in an oath, well, he must be speaking the truth. Now, it's interesting to note as well that as one invokes God as witness, he's not only invoking God through his name, but is invoking God through his attributes. Remember, the third commandment is not simply summarized in the names of God that are revealed in Scripture, such as Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, or Kyrios, which is Lord in the Greek language. Now, look at what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul." You see, the Apostle Paul is invoking the attribute of omniscience in God. He's not only using the name of the Lord, but he's using this precious, beautiful, and exclusive attribute of God who knows all things. He knows the hearts of man, and he can test the witness of the hearts of man. And therefore, this is the first element of an oath. We are invoking God. We are invoking the person of God to express sincerity and truthfulness and to compel others to believe. And we are not only appealing to God's person, but we are also appealing to God's attributes, such as omniscience. But as we call God as our witness to the truthfulness of what we are saying, when someone takes an oath, he is submitting himself to two aspects of this exercise. The first aspect is the blessing. The blessing. As one takes the name of the Lord upon himself in an oath, he is invoking God to bless him and to uphold him if he is speaking the truth. But look again at verse 23. There's another instance or another aspect to which we call God our witness. Verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "I call God as witness against my soul." Against my soul. So while calling God upon ourselves as our witness may bring blessing, it may always be calling God upon ourselves against our own soul if we are indeed either lying or if we're not desirous to keep the vow or if we're not sincere in that which we are professing. Therefore, these two elements are part of a vow. The first one is the calling up of the name of God. The second one is calling up the name of God to bless and sustain us if we are speaking the truth. But also to curse us and to punish us if we're not speaking that which is truthful. The commentator beautifully summarizes the teaching of this passage. He says, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that I call God as witness against my life. If I am lying, God should kill me. But if I'm not lying, may He bless me. And you see, as we turn to question 102 in the Catechism, that's precisely the concise explanation that our instructor gives us regarding the doctrine of oaths and vows. He tells us that an oath is calling upon God as to one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness. Notice that the Catechism does exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here in verse 23. He's appealing to the name of God and to the attribute of omniscience. God knows the heart. But also, as the Lord becomes my witness, He may either bless me or curse me if I am not oathing or vowing truthfully, or if I'm not intending to keep my vow. That's why, indeed, only the name of the Lord shall be used in vows, and not other name whatsoever. For He is the only one omniscient. He is the only one who knows the heart and the truth and the souls of man. Therefore, let us have firm this in our minds tonight. To take an oath is indeed a religious exercise, as we are calling upon God as our witness for blessing and cursing. Let us understand indeed what we are doing and what people are doing when they take oaths and vows. They are invoking God Almighty. They are engaging in this public exercise of religion in which they call upon God to strike them if they are lying, but also to bless them if they are speaking the truth. Now, in our regular lives, we use vows all the time in so many, many ways. Certainly the first one that may come to your mind are your marriage vows. You see, when you come together as a couple before the Lord and you engage in marriage vows, you are taking indeed the name of the Lord in a lawful way. You are making promises and you are swearing an oath that you will stay and keep those promises, so help you God. Well, sometimes we don't even use the name of the Lord, we don't articulate in our vows precisely the name of the Lord, but the aspect of the vow still remains the same. And therefore, when one vows and when one promises that he will be with another person, with a spouse, regardless of the circumstances, that he will or she will be faithful in life and until death, he is and she is taking a vow before the Lord and calling God as his or her witness. So help them, God. Another example of marriages is, for example, when we come for baptism. When parents bring their children to baptism, they take specific vows, which are sworn before the congregation and before God Almighty. We go through the form of baptism, and we have there those three specific questions regarding the doctrine of the church, regarding the understanding of our nature, which is sinful, and regarding the commitment that parents make to educate and to bless their children in the nurture and admonition of God's Word. You see, vows are present in our lives all the time. Another example is when we come for church membership. And when we take vows, we vow that we believe in the doctrine of the church. We vow that we believe in the doctrine contained in the Old and New in present in the Old and New Testaments and contained in the three forms of unity embraced by our church. We also vow submission to the authority of the church, to the duly elected officers of the church. We make a vow before God Almighty saying, God is my witness, so help me God if I break these vows. Christian, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that when you're taking these vows, you're making a commitment with heaven? Let us understand this tonight and let us affirm this doctrine in our minds. Vows are a legitimate exercise of public religion. And when we do so, we are calling God as our witness to bless us or to curse us. Therefore, let us take vows with due diligence. Let us be careful when we take vows. Let us make sure that we are able and that we are desirous to keep them. Another vow is the vow of ordination. When ministers of the gospel, teaching elders and ruling elders and deacons come before God and before the congregation to take upon themselves their officer vows, they vow that they will indeed uphold the scriptures, uphold the three forms of unity, and uphold the bylaws of this congregation. Elders and deacons, therefore, are commended by force of their own commitment to be faithful to these documents. So help them God. But do you understand why we say, so help me God, or so help them God? Because we're saying, may God come at our aid if we break these vows. If we take the name of the Lord in vain by breaking these vows, oh, may help me the Lord, for He is a witness against me. Dear brothers and sisters, we may stand the accusations of earthly witnesses, but we may never stand the accusations of God Almighty, the Judge of heaven and earth. Let us therefore be careful when we take vows and oaths. Let us revisit these vows and oaths tonight. Marriage couples, here is a wonderful exercise for you tonight. Revisit your marriage vows. Sit down with your spouse tonight as you go home. Perhaps you have them written somewhere, stored in a little nice box, kept in a very beautiful envelope. Open them again. Read them again. Husband, what did you vow to your wife? Wife, what did you vow to your husband? Are you keeping those vows? You vowed before the Lord. You called upon God to be your witness. Perhaps this is a great moment as well to revisit our membership vows. Christians, are you being faithful to the membership vows you took when you decided to become a member to this congregation? Are you diligently growing in faith as you vowed you would be? Are you diligently seeking to learn more of the scriptures and more of the system of faith embraced by this church in the three forms of unity? Are you seeking to be under the protection and shepherding and oversight of the elders of this congregation? These are all things that you vowed when you became members of this congregation. Are you living according to your vows? You see, that's exactly what this blessed doctrine brings to our attention tonight. When we take an oath and a vow, we engage in a public exercise of religion, calling upon God as our own witness, either for blessing or cursing. But how exactly is taking a vow an exercise of true religion? How is it an exercise of true religion? We see that at the second half of verse 23. In the first half, we consider that the Apostle Paul is calling God as his witness. He uses the name of God, and he invokes God to be his witness against his soul. But look at the purpose. Look at the purpose. The purpose is to establish the truthfulness of what he's saying. He says that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. In other words, the purpose of the Apostle Paul in calling God's name as his witness is to establish the truthfulness of what he's saying, of his purpose of not going to Corinth unless that church would incur in much sorrow. You see, the first thing that really should strike us is that the purpose of the Apostle Paul in taking upon himself a vow is to establish the truth of what he's saying. That's the first main purpose here, clearly in this text. The purpose to take a vow upon oneself or to take an oath is to establish the truthfulness. But it's also to encourage the church, isn't it? For as he is revealing the truthfulness of his own heart, something that was hidden from the Corinth church and now is being revealed, he's also seeking to encourage the church. He's also seeking to bless the church, reaffirming to them his pastoral and apostolic love towards that congregation. He does not want to go there so that he would not bring more sorrow due to their own sin. He desires, look at verse 24, I desire to go unto you in joy. He says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy and for by faith you stand. So the Apostle Paul desires to visit them and it, with a joyful spirit, not with a sorrowful spirit, with a spirit that is ready to bless and to encourage, not with a spirit that will necessarily, because of his apostolic authority, bring complaints and corrections on the Corinthians. So the second reason clearly why the Apostle Paul is taking this vow is to bless the church. He desires that the church may be encouraged. He desires to express the church his patience, his long suffering towards them, and in this way encourage them and encourage their hearts. But you see, lastly, we can certainly conclude that there is an overarching consequence of these actions, right? Because as one seeks to establish the truthfulness of what he's saying, and as one seeks to bless the church, what he's ultimately seeking? He is ultimately seeking the glory of God, isn't it? That's precisely what we read in Jeremiah chapter 4, wasn't it? As the Lord calls his own people unto repentance, he himself is glorified, and the nations are drawn unto himself as his own people now repenting of his own sins, of their own sins, express a vow to the Lord. You see, the same spirit is embedding here the Apostle Paul. He desires the glory of God. He's an exactly the very same apostle who wrote in the first letter that whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Certainly, buttressing the establishment of truth, strengthening the encouragement to the church, is Paul's ultimate goal of glorifying God through this oath. And as truth is established, and as the Corinthians know that he is speaking the truth and not lying, because he's calling God as his witness, they are now encouraged. The kingdom of God is encouraged and God is glorified. These are the purposes then for which we take vows. This is the reason why a vow is indeed a public exercise of true religion. Because we invoke the true God based on his own true attributes with the great motivation of giving glory to God and blessing the church. Notice that this is precisely the doctrine we find in question 101. When the instructor asks, is it therefore lawful for us to swear an oath reverently? He says, yes. When government demands it. But notice that he begins to unpack the usefulness and the purpose of a vow. The purpose of a vow then is to maintain and to promote truth and the trustworthiness of a statement for the glory of God and for the neighbor's good. That's the reason why when we take an oath, we engage indeed in a public exercise of religion, calling upon God as our witness for blessing or for cursing. We're engaging in a blessed exercise of true religion, either for our blessing and cursing, for we are taking the name of the Lord and invoking Him as our witness to the trustworthiness of our words. Let us therefore tonight, dear brothers and sisters, take upon ourselves oaths, but only in the legitimate biblical way. Let us indeed take vows whenever that's necessary. We began our worship services this evening with a call of God Himself to take vows before Him. Let us do it, but in a legitimate and biblical way. Legitimate vows are taken in the name of the true God to uphold that which is true, to bring Him glory, and to promote the good of the church and the good of others. That's when a legitimate vow is taken. Oh, woe of he who places his name on the Bible and he lifts his hand and says, so help me God, but break his vows, vow lying, and goes on his way to do exactly the opposite that he vowed before God that he would do. Woe of him who take false oaths, the Lord is against him. The hand of the Lord will be mighty upon him and will come terribly upon him, for he is a witness against his soul, says the Apostle Paul. But blessed is he who takes oaths and keeps them. For the Lord will establish the truthfulness of his words and will establish himself and will bless others who are involved in such a vow. Let us therefore be reminded that we shall never take a vow, for example, to commit a sin. We may never take a vow that will lead us unto a sinful pattern. We may never swear allegiance to something that will separate us from God and His Word. This is an unlawful vow. We should never take vows speedily or vows that we have no intention to keep. We should not vow frivolously, not thinking about the words we are using, not thinking about in the object that is involved in our vows. However, every time we take a vow upon ourselves, let us be reminded that the only reason we can take those vows and we can perform this blessed and religious exercise is because of Christ Jesus. The only reason vows have significance for Christians is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. For in Hebrews chapter 6, we know, or we are revealed, that vows point to the most precious of all vows. When one takes a vow upon himself, when one takes an oath upon himself, he must be pointed, he must be transplanted all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as this morning we were reminded that the Lord Jesus said, you see the signs of weather, you see the signs of a wind or of a cloud, and you can make proper forecast of the weather. So when we make vows, let us have this firm in our minds that the most precious of all vows have already been taken. In verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6, we read, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. You see what the author to the Hebrews is teaching us here tonight. It is precisely because God Almighty Himself took an oath on His own name that we can know Him. Oaths are such an important thing, for they are pointers to Christ. It is precisely because the promise of salvation, which began all the way back in all the eternal times and had been revealed through time, through the history of redemption. But here in this moment, in the climatic moment, when before Abraham, God makes an oath to multiply him mightily and greatly, the gospel is being revealed. You see, when we take an oath falsely, we are misusing that which was used by God Himself to reveal Christ and to promise redemption to sinners such as us. This is indeed one of the most serious sins that anyone could commit. to commit perjury before God Almighty is to misuse the very instrument that the holy and blessed words of God have used to reveal the great and mighty salvation in the Lord Jesus. God's promise of salvation is sure and secure because He vowed. As the commentator explains, it says, God has the initiative in all relationships, and we are indebted to Him for deigning to make any promise to us. In Christ, we understand the meaning, the seriousness of an oath. For God Himself used this instrument to secure us salvation. No, Christians, be encouraged tonight. It is because of an oath. It is because God Almighty promised in His own name that He would multiply the generation of Abraham that we sit here together praising the Almighty God whose name we vow through. Every time we take upon ourselves a vow, let us be pointed to Christ. Let us be pointed to the cross. Let us be pointed to the greatest vow that has ever been made to multiply the generation of a redeemed sinner. And as we take upon ourselves our vows, let us never dare to misuse that which God Himself used to save sinners such as us. As we place our hands on the Scripture, on the Bible, and as we raise up our hands and we promise things saying, "By so help me God," let us understand the seriousness of the exercise we are engaging. We are engaging in a public exercise of religion as we call upon God as our witness for blessing and cursing. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the clarity of the doctrine of oaths and vows. Father, we pray that You will bless us and help us to use them diligently and appropriately. As it's so established in Your word, as it is so clear, both in the Old and New Testaments, that this is not only a approved exercise, but is also a commended exercise. Lord, we pray that as we vow vows before You, calling You as our witnesses, that we are speaking the truth. May You protect us, O Lord, and may You help us to keep our vows. Father, we pray for those who are breaking their vows. In all the spheres of society, in the church, in government, in the military, Lord, we pray that You would bring them unto repentance. That they would see the perjury that they are committing. That their conscience and souls would burn with the weightiness, with the heaviness of the exercise that they are now misusing. Bring them unto repentance, O Lord, and help them to keep their vows. Father, we pray for husbands and wives here present tonight. Help them to keep their vows. We pray for church members, O Lord. Help them to keep their vows. We pray for elders and deacons. Help them to keep their vows. Deliver us, O Lord, from taking Your name in vain by lying as we vowed. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray.